Well, welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. As we mentioned, we're doing a series called Top 10 List, which started with topic nominations from people in our church and even outside of our church online, and then we let you vote. And this is what happens when we let people vote. We get a sermon on politics, right? Come on, that was funny. Lighten up. Everybody in here is a little nervous already, like, oh, man, where is this going? It's two things you don't talk about in public, religion and politics. Guess what? We're hitting both of them this morning hard. You realize the word politics is a compound word. It comes from two Greek words, the first one, poly, which means many, and the second, tix, which means blood-sucking animals. That's where we get the word. Political engagement, how do we do this as followers of Jesus? How do we figure this out? If you're here this morning and you're you're not sure even about the whole faith idea, realize this is not a weekly topic, but it is something that the gospel does speak into, and that's the hope this morning, is to help us wrestle with the gospel and how the gospel speaks to this. When it comes to evangelicalism, which is like a, kind of the strain of Christianity that we would probably consider ourselves part of, although that word is getting a lot more uncomfortable because of the way it's being used. Evangelical, if you've heard that term, originally it meant that we got the gospel right and we were about reaching people. That's what evangelical started as. In our culture, evangelical has somewhat become identified as a voting block. And that's not the intention of the idea. But in the story of Bible-believing, gospel-centered evangelism, reaching people for Jesus, Christianity, there's kind of been this pendulum swing in the last 50 or so years in America that's very interesting. In the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, the primary message that came out of evangelicalism, out of the pulpits, out of the churches, out of the values of groups of people around politics was this: we need to be uninvolved. We have one kingdom, that's a different kingdom, we should not be involved. You can vote, that's fine, but we don't speak about political issues, we don't engage politics, we don't get behind politicians, we just kind of a disconnect. And what happened is the disconnect in the church from politics actually had some pretty significant ramifications in our country as we went through a moral revolution in the 1960s. And what happened is, at the moment, the church was silent on some huge issues. Now, some of those issues, like they were silence on the civil rights issue. Church said, it's a political issue, let's not get involved. But there was also silence on the life issue, silence on issues of religious liberty and things like that. And next thing you know is that we had both legal cases that went to the Supreme Court and issues that went through different legislatures that began to pass laws or make laws by fiat from the court that literally reshaped America as the 60s also reshaped us culturally. And the church's posture was silence. Well, what happened is in the 1970s and in the 1980s, that pendulum swung the other way. And you had people like Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority and this call to re-engagement to politics and evangelicalism. And what happened very quickly is that there was one party who definitely kind of catered to and sided with it. There was a home, a kind of a relationship that was formed between one of our political parties and the voice that was coming out of evangelicalism over certain issues. And the next thing you know, that pendulum swung to the point where it wasn't too long after that that the basic voice for the last probably 20 or 30 years was, man, we need to be hard at politics, super engaged, and really became very partisan in our approach, which led other Christians and other strains of Christianity, people who came from different cultures or different backgrounds or different views of what Christianity looks like, to also get really engaged. And all of a sudden, politics became war, and we were in there throwing grenades and part of it. And so you had this kind of pendulum swing from way over here to way over here. And part of what I'm trying to say to you this morning, what I hope to get across to you this morning, is that it's not whether one of those are right or wrong. The Christian approach to politics needs to be very careful not to be in the center, but to be in the gospel when we do this. Which means that our voice in politics should have a very specific flavor. And that's where we're going this morning, okay? That no matter what your passions are, and whether you side with this political party, that political party, a third political party, no matter where you side and you do this, that there should be a flavor to what we are standing for, what we are doing, and what we believe. But that flavor should never divide us. It should unite us and bring us together where we can love one another. And maybe the greatest, online magazine journal that I actually have made available both on Koinonia and on the Genesis blog this week that I highly recommend, from the Ministry 9 Marks. And they talk about a lot of issues and about political engagement, but their main point is this: the most political thing you as a follower of Jesus can do is happening right now as you are a member and actively involved in the people of God in your church. And they're right. This is where culture is shaped by the gospel, not when we enter the voting booth. Now, later I'm going to argue that we should enter the voting booth. We'll talk about that. But the bottom line is that there should be a flavor that comes out of this, an attitude that comes out of this. We need to be careful about how we do that, because if we avoid politics, we are not honoring the gospel. But if we get too closely married to politics and to politicians and to especially one side, sometimes that can create things. And so what's happening, those of you who are over 45 years old, you need to listen very closely to me, because something is happening among younger people in our nation that is a little scary, and it ought to pique our attention, and it is this. They have watched the way we have done political engagement and the fact that so many Christians enter the political realm like this, okay? And they are rejecting our politics, but they're also rejecting our gospel because they can't hear it anymore, because they think the gospel and a certain side of politics is the same thing. And whether that's our fault or not, we can have a great conversation, but we better be careful here. And so I was like recently at an event that politics got involved, and I'm not going to go into it. It was a Christian event that politics got involved, but I started seeing these tweets, and I saw this tweet like retweeted several times that said this, that older evangelicals view America as Israel, that we are the great promised land, we are the people of God, we are the great nation that God is blessing and all that kind of stuff. Younger evangelicals and younger people tend to see America as Babylon, the enemy of God and God's people. Now, I'm here to tell you that neither of you is right. And younger evangelicals, you need to listen. Those are not just younger evangelicals. Those of you who are younger in the room, you need to listen to me. The disconnect of political engagement that happened in the 40s and 50s and 60s was an abject failure. Older evangelicals, you need to hear me. Being too tied without being prophetic in our voice to one side of politics is in danger of being a failure as well. And so we need to be careful, and here's my big point. And I'm going to go to a really weird story in the Bible to make it. My big point is that the church of Jesus Christ, us, you and me, if we are followers of Jesus, our voice in politics should be a prophetic voice, where we see the political realm through the lens of how God sees the world, the things that matters to him. He is our king, and therefore our allegiance is to him, and our voice should be a prophetic voice. But any time a prophetic voice won't speak both ways, we will end up being false prophets. In other words, if we cannot speak equally towards libertarians and Republicans and Democrats and the Green Party or whatever it is you do, and speak prophetically about issues of injustice and sin and a worldview that is not like, they may hold, one side may hold some values that align with what we believe as believers, but there are other things in both parties that we need to be aware of that may not and may push us in a different direction. And if we get too aligned with this party or that party, this politician or that politician, where we can no longer stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," about issues both ways, we will lose our voice, and the next thing you know, we are siding with power rather than with the gospel. So you're asking me, do I think we've done that? Maybe. Maybe. And so we need to be wrestling with that. So to show this to you in Scripture, I want you to grab your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, And I want you to hear me. First of all, it is July 4th weekend, right? Which means it's the weekend where we go, yeah, we love America. I got the socks on, okay? They're right there. It is a weekend where we go see fireworks and we sing God Bless America and we wave flags. You need to hear me. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. My problem does happen when that comes into the church and supersedes the message of we love Jesus and Him alone. I think that we need to be very careful where we have that message so that it may be okay. It is okay, I think, to fly a flag over my house. It is not okay necessarily to have the flag be the central point of a worship service because we serve a different king here. We are together in this. And we need to be very careful about how we hold our politics so that I'm passionate about things, you're passionate about things, but if you disagree with me on something, we are still in this together and we love one another so that there should be, like the kingdom of God in the church should be a reflection of the diversity of the culture so there are people from different backgrounds, different stories, and even different political views in this church and we still love one another and we move on. And if that's not happening, there's a problem. I worked with a dude, or I taught my class at MOBAP several years ago with a guy who was so turned off to Christianity because he was a union carrying, auto-working guy who went to a church, and from the pulpit, the pastor looked out there and said, if you vote Democrat, you cannot be a Christian. That is not okay. What should happen is that there are people who have values in here that push them towards libertarianism, Democrat, independents, Republicans, all in here, who when it comes to us worshiping Jesus, we can do it together, and we won't divide over this. We will love one another and move on. And before one another. But the partisan nature of our culture pushes us to sides. And if we let the tide of that push actually push us, that's when we get in trouble. And so like, cool to love America, not more than Jesus. And listen, it's like I'm one of those, like, I like the patriot. You see, I am in red, white, and blue today. I am a patriot. Like I came out of my seat when miracle happened, and I'm not talking about the movie, I'm talking about the real hockey game where the United States beat Russia. When Rocky beat Ivan Drago in Russia on Christmas Eve. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's Rocky IV, just so you know, okay? I cried. Like when Maverick flew his plane upside down and saluted, kind of, the Russian MiG. I was like, yes, America. Like, I get it. But we have to make sure that it doesn't become idolatry. And I just want to lovingly submit, there's a lot of churches around our country this morning where their nationalism has turned into an idolatry that's not healthy. And younger people are watching and they're super turned off by it. We love Jesus. He is our King. And that's what we are here for. And so what we have is this crazy story, 1 Kings 22. Grab your Bible, read this with me, but I got to set it up, okay? This is an Old Testament story. So what we have is this nation that is called Israel that is, as a nation, the people of God. In other words, they are the kingdom of God in a political entity, okay? Old Testament. God has rescued and redeemed these people. He has made them His own. He has made them a nation for Himself, and He has literally set aside this one nation to represent this idea that God is king, the whole world is His kingdom, but He is going to have a people specifically who know Him as their king. And they are now supposed to be a nation that is distinctly different because they have a different king. Now what happens is God is always faithful to them as their king. The people never are. And they end up with kings underneath who begin to rule, but they put their hope in the king and not in the true king. They start putting their hope in the man in power sitting on a throne rather than the person in office. And what happens over time is that eventually they get so sideways with each other that there's a civil war, and the one kingdom of God is split into two smaller nations who sometimes come together, but they're always split until God actually sends judgment on one of them. And so you have the northern kingdom that is called Israel, the southern kingdom that is called Judah. The northern kingdom has a series of kings, a series of rulers, and none of them ever understand their one central role, which is to honor God with their lives The southern kingdom has some kings that are, most of them are not. In the southern kingdom, if you're familiar with the biblical narrative and the story, the southern kingdom, every king who ever sits in the palace in Jerusalem is a descendant of this guy, David, who is kind of the personification of God's hopes for the human king who will rule. And the king had one job. Kings in God's kingdom have one job, and that the one job that the kings in God's kingdom had was this: to remember who the king really was. That was his only job. If a king said, "I'm the king," he got it wrong. If the king said, "God is king, and my one role is to remind everybody in our nation that God is our true king," he was a good king, and God would bless the nation when the kings led the people because the people followed the leadership. So what we have in this story is this moment after the Civil War where we're going to meet two kings. One's a guy named Jehoshaphat. He's one of the kings that eventually becomes one of the good kings who leads Judah, the southern kingdom, in a revival, but we ain't there yet. The other king is a guy named Ahab, and he is a hot mess from day one. He is awful, and he has led the whole nation into pagan practices. Rather than honoring God as king, he has exalted his own kingdom. He married a woman from another nation, and she was a mess. Her name was Jezebel, and all you gotta do is say the name, and like, even if you didn't grow up in church, you get that kind of shudder in the back of your neck, like, Jezebel. I'm not naming my kid that. I don't know why, but I'm not naming my kid Jezebel, because something wrong with that, right? And she led his heart astray, and listen, he led the nation into things like sex slavery, forced prostitution and rape, child sacrifice, where literally the women who would have babies from the sex slavery, they would take the babies, rip them from their arms, and throw them on the coals in a sacrificial thing to Baal and the other gods. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Ahab going, I'm going to be done with you, bro. You better turn back to God. And there were times where Ahab a little bit kind of did, but for the most part, his heart was set against the Lord, and he never understood that his role as king was to realize that God was the true king. And so along come these other set of people called the prophets. And the prophet's job was to speak for God. Their one job was, like, the most common word that came out of the mouth of the prophets was, "Thus saith the Lord." They were to speak for God. They were to show up and tell the king what the true king's message was for them. And God put his very word in their mouth, and they would come and say, "The true king has sent me, and this is what I got, what he has to say to you." And then the prophets would ignore him, or the kings would ignore him, or listen. It would depend, but they were to speak for God. There were some tests. This morning I don't have time to go into what the test for a true prophet and a false prophet, but this is what happened almost across the board, and this is where the story goes, that what would happen is the kings would gather for themselves prophets, preachers, who would support their political agenda, and build a wall of these kind of prophets around them, and they would just speak nothing but good for the king. That's where we're going, okay? Because there is a direct connection between what happens in this text and what I think our role in politics ought to be. And so let's read it together. 1 Kings chapter 22, page 336 of the Bibles at the end of our rows. If you don't have one, grab one, find it in your app. I heard a guy this week was joking about how he read the Bible. He said his dad, who was also a pastor, used to love the idea that the sound of pages turning was the sweet sound that reminded him. He said this, and I get this. He said, "I don't hear that. What I see is the warm glow of the word of God on people's faces now." So that's what you have. There you go. "For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war." In other words, there was a period of peace. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, there's the guy from the south, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now remember, Jehoshaphat is a descendant of David, this guy who's important in the Bible. And the king of Israel, this is the Ahab guy, said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hands of the king of Syria?" All right, so here's what's going on. This city was one of the cities that God had given Israel as part of the land of promise. Ahab is not so much concerned with vindicating the kingdom of God. He's saying, "Man, that's a wealthy city. It belongs to us. We need to go get it." And Jehoshaphat, which at this point in time is the weaker of the two kingdoms, comes and he's saying, "All right, maybe we ought to do this." Verse 4. So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go to battle with us at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." In other words, we're in alliance, we're in this, we see that city as important to our politics, not necessarily to our loving of the Lord, our politics, and therefore I'm with you. So Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. In other words, Jehoshaphat says, man, we're with you, but before we go, let's find a prophet who will tell us what the Lord said. What's our true king think about this? Word from the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, before I get the next verse, so he gets 400 guys who are the prophets. Man, they're preaching in churches on Sunday morning. They're leading churches. He gathers them around and says, should I go? And they're like all in one accord. Yes, God is for you. God is with you. It's going to work out. It's going to be awesome. You should do it. Verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not another prophet of the Lord whom we may require? Now, Jehoshaphat's going, wait a minute. They're all just all behind you. They're for you. This has turned like into a political rally where it's the king can do whatever he wants. He's God's king. God's always going to be for him. Jehoshaphat says, is there not anybody who has a different voice here? The king of Israel, I love this, said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let the king say so. In other words, wow, that's pretty cool. You got this one guy, man, I don't like going to his church. Every time he stands up and preaches, it's something against me. I don't like his politics, and my politics do not jive. He is never for me, and so I can't listen to him. I got these 400 guys, man. They're my guys. They're the ones I want to listen to. That one guy, I can't bring him in. And listen to me. Here's the big point here. Here's what I want you to see from this text. You had 400 people who were supposed to be prophets of God who had gotten so close to the king that they no longer would look at him and say, here's what the Lord's really saying. If we are not careful in our politics and we get so closely aligned to an ideology that is not the kingdom of God, and we put all our hope in a man, in a party, in a system, in an ideology, we will stop speaking towards that. And what we will do is we will become prophets who speak the word of the Lord to the other side with boldness and get really quiet when it's our guy. And if that's what we're doing, we're no longer prophets. We are now among these 400 people. In other words, the politics of the church should always have the flavor of the kingdom of God and the issues that God cares about. And if it's not, doesn't have that flavor across the board on issues, things that God in his word has been really clear about, we might want to be careful here. Verse 9, then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Now, let me picture what's going on here. A lot of explanation here. Let me just simplify it. They put on their royal robes and they were at a July 4th celebration. They're up on stage in the place of honor, and the celebration is turned into a religious / political rally as one prophet after another is just standing up saying, man, our king's the guy. We should be behind him. He's going to go take the city. God is with him. God is for him. God is always on our side. Is that whether or not the king is on God's side? God is on the king's side. That's the way it works here, right? And he said, the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, the son of Chenana made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. So this guy even has an illustration. He's made a bull with horns, and he says, hey, man, when you go, thus saith the Lord. Did you hear that? Here's what God says. You are going to just be a bull that pushes the Syrians to the side. You're going to be victorious. Go up and do it. Verse 13. The messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your words be like the words of one of them and speak favorably. In other words, man, we're going to bring you up here. It's a rally. They're on stage. They got their political or their royal robes on. They're the king. When you step up on there, make sure you're saying the same thing the other 400 are saying. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that's what I will speak. When he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? I love this. He answered, go up, triumphs, the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. You're like, wait a minute, what? You got to read this the way it's like, yeah, go up. You'll be victorious. Hooray. You're awesome. Everybody loves you. This is not Micaiah lying. This is Micaiah being satirical about the king who only wants to hear that he's the most amazing king ever and he can do whatever he wants. Verse 16, the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? In other words, he knows that this is not Micaiah's way, but I love how he says, you're supposed to speak to me only what you hear God say. That's what a prophet's role is, even though Ahab doesn't want to hear it. He said, verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Man, there's the lead balloon in the July 4th celebration. I mean, somebody steps up on, Wednesday and, we're playing God Bless America and little Lee Greenwood's going on in the background. And somebody steps up and goes, all right, here's what's going to happen. Thus saith the Lord. Our king's going to die. And we're going to be chased all around the area. And we're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. God bless y'all. I'm out. I mean, this is, it's not the fun, happy, joy political rally message that we're looking for. And the Lord said, verse 19, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Verse 20, I read that. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. Listen to what God's saying, I'll entice Ahab to go. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and it will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, for the Lord has declared disaster for you. Now this is really hard text. God is saying, I've put a lying word in the 400 mouths that are over here that are for you. It sounds like God is lying through the prophets. That's not really what's going on. This happens several times in the storyline of the scriptures, and this is the basic truth. When we are looking not for the word of the Lord, but for blessing for us. Like if the posture of my heart, your heart, or the heart of the king is, I don't really want to hear what God says. What I want is people who will tell me what I want to hear. God will, in an act of divine justice, joyfully send to you people who will tell you what you want to hear and tell you that you are right to your own destruction. It is an act of divine justice and judgment on us to let us become what we want to become. In fact, C.S. Lewis once said, the worst thing God could ever do to any human being is to give them everything that they actually want. And there are places in Scripture where God literally says, I have sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Ahab, my guys. And what he's done is he's rejected them, he's put them in prison, he's jailed them, and the whole culture turned on them saying, all you have is bad stuff to say. And God said, here's what I did. I finally let him have 400 guys, will tell him whatever the heck he wants. And they're coming in the name of the Lord. They are all false prophets. This is my fear, is that we can become that if we are not careful. We think we are coming in the name of the Lord, but what we are really doing is telling our guy and our side what they want to hear. And sadly, at this moment, it breaks my heart. There are influential pastors in our country who have become that on both sides. And it ought not be. We should be prophetic in our voice, prophetic in our politics. And here's the direct correlation. Back then, they had to go to a prophet to hear the word of the Lord. Do we need to go to a prophet to hear the word of the Lord? Why? What do we have? We have the Holy Spirit and the word of God. We do not need a prophet to come and tell us what God is saying about something. He's already spoken. So therefore, in this culture, We, the people of God, are the prophetic voice. We don't need a new word from God. We have the word from God in the scriptures. And if it is shaping us and forming us and changing us, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is really reaching down in our soul, the core idea is that we now know the true King, right? If you're not a follower of Jesus here today, this is what I want to explain. Jesus is good. He is a good, benevolent King. He loves you. He is for you. And the fulcrum on which the kingdom of God swings is not a throne that sits up high. It's a cross that goes way down low. He gave his life for you. And his invitation to you today is to look to Christ as the true King. No human king can save you. No human president can give you everything you want. There's no hope in a political party that will usher in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes through Christ to a people, and it's never a nation anymore. It is a people in every nation. That's us. And if we bow our knees to the kingdom of America, we will lose the voice of the prophet. And when we lose the voice of the prophet, we have nothing left to say, and people reject our king over the wrong thing. If they reject our king because they reject the cross, so be it. If they reject our king because they think we are siding with one side of politics over the other, we have a problem. Now, nobody in it, see, I meant to start this by telling you, if you leave here today and you're not ticked at me, I didn't do my job. I want you to think about this. And if you hear me saying, therefore, don't vote this way, don't vote that way, I'm not. I'll get to that. But our politics should never put us in a place where we're worth the 400 who will never look at one side or the other and say, what you stand for here is not right. And on this issue, and what happens, we get so afraid that if we do that, our side will lose the election, that we lose our prophetic voice. And that then becomes a bigger problem than who gets elected. The most influential force in our country is not the person in the White House or the Supreme Court, just so you know. And this White House and the Supreme Court will not usher in the kingdom of God on any level, even if the man is a believer, because God has ordained that the political realm is a different sphere. The kingdom of God comes as a mustard seed through his people, a little thing that grows into a big thing through people who've bowed their knee to King Jesus and their absolute allegiance is to Christ and nothing else. And if we want to have political clout, it's that will change America, not the person we vote for. And so how do we know if we're becoming this? Just real quick, I want to share with you four things that I think happen when we begin to move the direction from a prophet to a false prophet, from a prophetic voice to a false prophetic voice, or four indicators that we might be losing our prophetic voice. Here's a quote for you from a guy named David French. He's an influential political analyst. He said this, "Evangelicals are not worse than any other American political tribe." That's true. We're not worse. Instead, we're proving that in politics, we're just like everyone else. In other words, the true sin of white American evangelicalism isn't that we're exceptionally bad. It's that we're not exceptional at all. And we should be. We have a different king. So here's four things real quick. We might be losing our political voice, first of all, if we have allegiance to the wrong king. We have allegiance, if we have allegiance to the wrong king. In other words, it's amazing when the political season comes along how messianic all the platforms are. This guy is our hope. If you vote for her, she will usher us to the right place. All your dreams, all your hopes are wrapped up in this. What you need right now is this person in office. And it becomes very messianic. And what happens is that we engage this with a fear that if we don't get the right person in office, everything's going to go downhill. But I want you to notice in verse 19, I think this is the crux of this entire chapter. Look at this. Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word from the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand, on his left." The hosts are armies, angel armies. Now, here's what happens. You walk into the voting booth. We're going to talk about this at the end of the sermon. I'm going to tell you, I think it is a call for us to be involved. But if I understand, if I walk in the voting booth and I see that this person or this person in the White House is the most important thing, I'm going to vote and then go home and at night be terrified of what might happen. But if I go in the voting booth and I see Micaiah's vision of the one sitting on the throne as his armies are at his side, what I do is I vote and I go home and sleep, and I don't care who gets elected because I know who the true king is. I do my civic duty, but I still know that, like, how many of you know anything about what a president, like presidents in the 18th and 17th century, even in the 19th century, did? How many of you know who Teddy Roosevelt's vice president was? Anybody got it? Mike down here. How many of you know a single policy from Ulysses S. Grant? I guarantee you the people who voted at that time for those presidents felt like it was the only important thing in the world. And Christ is still on his throne. We should be involved, but we should be involved as people who understand who our true king is, and that our king is eternal. He will not only be around for a few years. Guess what? Ahab died on the field of battle. He thought he was so important. And the prophet Micaiah said, if you go, it's not going to end well. And I love the story. You can read it for yourself. You go down, it tells you that he hid. Instead of putting on his king's clothes, he acted like he was a common person. The king of Syria said, all I want today is I want Ahab dead. Go find that king. They dressed another guy up as the king, and they were about to kill that guy, but they realized it wasn't Ahab. Ahab is just dressed as a common peasant person, and here's what the text says. The text says, a person shot a... Are you ready for the language? I love it. I love how the Bible does this kind of stuff. The person shot a random arrow that hit Ahab right here, and he bled out in his chariot. Now, you and I read that, we go, there's nothing random about that arrow. The prophet of God told him exactly what would happen if he went to war. And it took place. And guess what? The importance of Ahab was over. But the king eternal on his throne was still the king eternal on his throne. If we are not careful, we will begin to believe that if we're Republican or Democrat, Libertarian, if we don't get the right person in office, all hope is lost. And we need to always remember that we have a king. There is never a point where all hope is lost. Doesn't mean there's not issues that are important, but our king is eternal. Second thing that we should understand, we might lose our voice if we have hope in the wrong kingdom. Allegiance to the wrong king, hope in the wrong kingdom. Israel in the Old Testament was to be a picture of people ruled by God. But this is not the role of America. It is the role of the church. There's a lot of language about America being a Christian nation. I'm not going to try to engage what that means or not, but I will tell you this. America is not the kingdom. Look around. Look three or four people in the eye. Come on, right now, do it. I still see everybody looking at me. Look around. Look three or four people in the eye. If those people know Jesus or following him, they are the representatives of the kingdom of God, which means that I will be at fireworks on Wednesday night. I will have an American flag. I will wear my Captain America t-shirt because it's red, white, and blue. I will enjoy the rock and roll music and kind of gag on the country music because it's what happens every year. I'll take Ray Charles over Lee Greenwood any day. Yes. But I will do that realizing that this meeting is way more important than that meeting. Yes. Got it? Yes. And what happens in America is a lot of people get so busy on July 4th because they want to go do all the patriotic stuff, they forget to be with the people of God. And they don't realize that this is the most important thing you will do every single week. The most political thing you can do is to be here with your people and to love Jesus together and to have a different king. And so all of a sudden we begin to give our allegiance to the wrong king. We begin to throw our alliances around behind things that he's right on this and they're right on this, they're wrong on this. And all of a sudden I love what Russell Moore has said here. Listen to this. In too many cases, Christian political engagement has been a political agenda in search for a gospel useful enough to accommodate. That is not what you and I have been called toward. We have been called to be so defined by the gospel of Jesus, so defined by the mission, that we see everything through that grid. I love that quote. Love that quote. Listen, if Fox, CNN, MSNBC, Rush Limbaugh, late night comedy is doing more to inform the way you see the world than the gospel and the scriptures, we might have allegiance to the wrong king, and we might be selling ourselves to the wrong kingdom. The values of the kingdom of God are contained in the scriptures. Those are the values that ought to shape us. And there are some things that there's no wiggle room. So let me give you a couple. Listen, there is no wiggle room on the issue of life in the scriptures. But there is also no wiggle room for the issue of racial justice and racial reconciliation in the scriptures. There is no wiggle room around things like religious liberty, which is, the Bible has a very clear mandate to the government to provide freedom to the people. Most governments do not. But there's also no wiggle room for us to stand for religious liberty, both for ourselves and for people we disagree with. Now hear me. If I'm for religious liberty for Christians, but not for anybody else, I'm not for religious liberty. What I want is the government to endorse us. And so what we ought to do is we ought to stand equally for the right for us to stand up and preach. When a city like Houston, Texas says that pastors must submit the transcripts of their sermon to the government, we should stand up and say, no, over my dead body will that happen. I'm not getting my approval from some city council, but at the same time, we ought to look at any government that looks at a Muslim group of people and say, you can't worship here, and go, nope, we're going to stand with them too on this issue. Not because I agree with them, but because I believe that people have the right to religious freedom, and I believe that the gospel will win when it's in an equal setting, because our king reigns. You get what I'm saying? There are issues, and all of a sudden what happens is political parties form around ideologies, issues, ideals. Sometimes they may not see it through the kingdom of God lens. We must. Now, the political working out of all these issues, there's all kinds of discussion. There's also a lot of issues that the idea itself is a lot more gray. We have to wrestle with those. And then what happens is in the people of God, we have people who have passions around certain issues that they see as issues of justice, issues of righteousness, issues of integrity that are clearly in the scripture. But my passion is here. And I think this political party is more aligned. So you might, if your passion is abortion and life issues, you may tend to be one way. If your passion is the sex slave trade and you know, standing with women who've been abused, you may be on a different side. And it's not that one's right, it's one wrong. It's that you have a different set of political ideologies that drive your heart. And so we come together in the Bible, and what we ought to be doing is we ought to be supporting each other, going, both issues are of utmost importance because both issues are kingdom of God issues. You get what I'm saying? And that's how it should shape us. And all of a sudden we put our hope in the wrong kingdom because we think if our guy gets elected, if our platform gets promoted, we'll be okay. And rather we should say, listen, our allegiance is to King Jesus and to his kingdom and the values that he represents. Third thing, we will lose our prophetic voice when we have the battle with the wrong enemy. And I've got pages of notes here, and I'm just going to have to hit this quick. If you read the text, the next verse, Micaiah stands up and proclaims what he has to say. The prophet with the bullhorns walks up and smacks him in the face. An act of complete derision. Here's the saddest thing and the most dangerous thing in our political climate. We are so divided as a nation. The rhetoric from both sides and our pundits who are on our TV shows. The posture of everybody is here. And next thing you know, what happens is that we have embraced that because we have engaged politics on a level that is not kingdom. And if anybody who disagrees with you is your enemy, we got a problem. And here's why. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, if you see, and I'm telling you, there are people out there that I can't stomach to listen to them sometime, but y'all, Rush Limbaugh and Rachel Maddow are not our enemies if we're kingdom people. Because they're flesh and blood, and even if they are, Jesus himself said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So if what happens in our politics is that we start seeing people on the other side of an issue as an enemy and start treating them with contempt and anger and disgust, we are not acting like Jesus, just so you know. And we are losing our prophetic voice because we are not doing things the kingdom way, which is I love my enemies. And Jesus goes to the cross and says, Father, forgive them. I mean, that's our king, right? You get it? And way too often we are doing this. And so kingdom rhetoric, we should always realize that every person, no matter where they are in political spectrum, whether they know the Lord or not, they are first and foremost a person made in the image of God and worthy of respect and dignity. So if you're pro-life and you're with somebody who's pro-choice and you're trying to have a discussion with them and you start going to anger and stop, just stop it. It's not Jesus' way. What we do is we pause and we see that person, say, this person is created in the image of God and has a life story. We learn to hear people. And second, that person is either a brother or sister in Christ worthy of my love, or they're a person in need of Christ and my witness is more important than winning a political argument. And if we can't do that, we just need to stop it. We just need to stop it. If our rhetoric is more about anger and fighting than it is about grace and love and hearing the other side, then the way we are doing politics as followers of Jesus just is not the right way. Long quote here from a guy named D.A. Carson. Our ladies heard him when they went to our ladies' retreat. I really like him, respect him. He says this, when you're busy hating everybody and denouncing everybody and seeking political solutions to everything, it's very difficult to evangelize, isn't it? Very hard to be compassionate, to look on the crowds as though they are sheep without a shepherd. Very hard to look on them like that when they're taking away my heritage. Yet, at the same time, because it's a democracy, there are things we ought to be doing to draw the line here and there. Even if you understand the laws, don't finally engender... Even if you understand the laws, don't finally engender justice. In other words, he's saying, listen, no law is going to give us perfect justice. They might preserve it for a while, but finally they're all broken and you have to change the laws. There are things we ought to be doing. There are faithful things we ought to be doing. But at the end of the day, if you can't do it with compassion and gently and leave the doors open for evangelism, boy, you destroy everything. I think one of the devil's tactics with respect to the church on the right today is to make them so hate everybody else, at the end of the day, they can't be believed in anywhere, not even the proclamation of the gospel. I love my church. I want you to hear me. He is right. Hold your positions, but hold them with humility and compassion towards the people who disagree with you. And so all of a sudden, if we have the wrong enemy, we might be losing our prophetic voice. Last thing, priority and wrong mission. And I'm just going to hit this as a quick bullet point. Our mission is not to make America great again. Whether you like that slogan or not, our mission is the gospel to the nations. And political theory, theology about politics, this is a big idea, but you need to realize that God has ordained three institutions, okay? Are you ready? This quick primer on the theology of God's institutions. He has ordained the government, the family, and the church. Those are the three institutions you find in Scripture that are ordained by God. And each of those institutions has a different sphere of commission from God and influence in the world. Okay? You with me? Which means that there may be sometimes Why I ask my government to do one thing, but as a Christian, I'm compelled to do something else. And we don't do this well. And I'm going to bring up a hot topic, and if I make you mad, I told you that was my job today, okay? I'm going to bring up the topic of immigration. And I'm not going to talk policy. I am going to tell you this. It may be that it is possible on one level to say the role of the government is to protect its people needs to have good immigration policy. And at the same time, my posture towards people who are immigrants is to love them, to move towards them, and to be for them. Sadly, what's taking place, and studies are affirming this, is the people who are most likely to reject and to despise people who immigrate here are believers in Jesus Christ and the evangelical church. That's a problem. It's a big problem. Because maybe God in his sovereignty, who desires to see people from all nations be rescued and redeemed, and the end run of the Bible is a final people of God, the true kingdom of God in eternity, that is the most multicultural event ever. Maybe, as God said he's going to win the nations, he will send some of us to the nations, but maybe right now what God is doing is sending the nations to us. And folks, we are not ready for it because we despise them when they come. Problem. Problem. I got invited this week, I'm so excited, by an Iraqi refugee who ended up being a refugee in a Jordanian refugee camp. And a Southern Baptist missionary met those people there, shared the gospel, and he found Christ. And he is in St. Louis, and he has planted the Arabic Baptist Church, reaching Muslims in our city for Christ. And if you can't rejoice over that, you don't get the gospel. I'm just telling you. I can't wait. They're going to serve us Arabic food. I have no idea what that means. Taking my family. I can't wait. Saturday night. Listen, folks, that's a win. Yes. That's a kingdom win. Now, did I say you shouldn't be for strong borders? No. But listen, this is what's going on. Strong borders has shaped the heart of so many evangelicals that we hate those who show up. We ought to be rejoicing when they show up in our backyard because it's an opportunity for us to live a gospel witness. This is what happens most of the time. Our voting is more about protecting my heritage, my rights, and what I want rather than promoting the ideas of the kingdom, living for the glory of God, and the advance of the gospel to all peoples. Those are the things that ought to shape our lives when we do politics. So I got some outtakes, and I'm going to close with this. I got six things that I want to challenge you that I think are direct applications. And you're like, holy cow, we've already been here for like 4 days. I'm doing these quick. Number one, you should vote and be involved. So here's what happened. This is a whole nother sermon, but you need to understand the American experiment is an experiment on making you the king. And what the Bible says is the person who is in power will stand before God and give an account for how they use it. So understand this. You are this morning as an American sitting wearing 1/240,000,000th of a crown. Looks good on you, I'm just letting you know. It's like 1 point on a tiara right here. And the way you do that, God is going to hold you accountable, which means your civic opportunity and the trust that has been given you to do that is to go be a voter. Now, it's a trust given to me. And I believe it's something we should do. We should be involved in the political process. We should have the prophetic voice. We should stand for issues that we're passionate about. But do it in a way where we don't become one of the 400. But we are with Micaiah, who will say whatever needs to be said to any king at any time for any reason. Second thing I want to tell you is that some people should feel the call to move upstream and actually be in the political process, okay? The Bible has examples of guys like Daniel and Nehemiah, kings like David, who loved the Lord, and they were called to be highly involved as governors and leaders and that sort of stuff. And we should do that. If you've been part of our church for a long time, you understand Kirk even alluded to it. The guy who's leading worship this morning is our state representative, okay? And you need to hear me clearly on this, okay? I'm not endorsing him. I don't have to. He's about done with his last term, okay? But I honor him for serving us. And we need more people who love the Lord, who will move upstream in both parties, but then will stand for what's right even when their colleagues won't. One of the things I've loved about him is he's done that. And it's cool for us to have, it's a good thing to have Christians who love the Lord who are running for office. But we still can't mix up the fact that the domain of politics is here, the domain of the church is here. And you say, well, wait a minute, you're endorsing one side. No, I'm not. If he was a Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, I don't care what party he's saying, I would say the same thing to you. Third thing I want to challenge you with is this. Get out of your echo chamber. And if you didn't hear anything else I said this whole sermon, hear this clearly. Our tendency in politics in this divisive climate that has access to as many media and outlets as we have is to find only voices who are repeating back to us what we say. It used to be that if you wanted the news, you had three options. You had Dan Rather, you know, you had NBC, CBS, ABC, your local newspaper maybe. I mean, those were your options. Which means no matter what you read, you were going to hear people who disagreed with you, and you just had to live with it, and you had to hear what they had to say. We don't have to do that anymore. We only follow on Twitter. We only have friends on Facebook. We only watch Fox, MSNBC, or CNN. We have found a way to everything that we get fed to us in the political realm is an echo chamber that repeats our voice back to us. Follower of Jesus, find voices that disagree with you and listen to them. They don't have to be the one, like, there are some people I can't listen to because just the sound of their voice and their rhetoric makes me sin. But it's not everybody. And when I have a viewpoint on this political issue and somebody's over here saying, wait a minute, there's another side, I need to learn how to listen to people who will challenge me to think holistically instead of just people who say the same things I do. And I'm just telling you, one of the most helpful things in my life is when I began to do this on a couple big issues in our culture and realize that the other side actually sometimes has a really valid argument that fits in values of the kingdom on some issues. Get out of your echo chamber. Fourth, pray for, honor, submit to those in authority. This is not negotiable in the Christian life. There are multiple passages. I'm not going to read any this morning, but 2 Timothy the book of Romans, multiple passages that tell the people of God that when there's a person in power, God is sovereign. He has put them there, and we are to submit to and to pray for them. And what happens so often is those who I loved, who were followers of Jesus during the Bush administration, got really angry about people on the left who treated Bush with certain values and attitudes and threw out things about him. But then all of a sudden President Obama became the president and the same kind of rhetoric was coming out of their mouth. No matter who the person in office is, we should pray for them, honor them, submit to their ruler. Doesn't mean we don't speak with a prophetic voice, but we should never resort to name calling. And we should never resort to anything that would be demeaning. And we should see the beauty and the value in all of them. And so, for example, for those of you who would be on the side of the aisle that is not where Barack Obama was, if you cannot rejoice in the fact that Barack Obama was a good husband who loved his wife and kids, you can't rejoice in that, maybe you need to rethink the way you see the world on these issues. Because he was a great role model as a president, whether I agree with his policies or not. That's just it. No matter who's there. Now, with Trump, our rhetoric should be to respect, honor, pray for, not to jump into the silly conversations that are going on in the world, not retweeting people who say stupid stuff. Stop it. All right, enough of that. Number five, grow in a Christian worldview. Be in the scriptures, learn the Bible, find out what the true king has to say about these issues. Spend your lifetime letting the scriptures inform you more than Fox News or CNN. Number six, and the band needs to come up here as I do this one, because we are going to sing to our King here in just a second. Make sure your hope is in the eternal kingdom. Go vote and do your civic duty, but do not place your hope in a political ideal. Place your hope in your eternal King. Ahab is dead. The kingdom of God marches on. Our hope is not in a great America, although I want a great America. Our hope is in a great kingdom that is so will outlive America by a long time. And so when you vote, don't get afraid. Don't be fearful about who's going to win a political election. God is sovereign over that. Just trust in him and hold on to him. And that's our true hope, is that we have a better king. And so the last thing I just want to encourage all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, make sure your allegiance is to Christ. And if you're not, I just want to invite you to come to know him today. Jesus is a good king, and he has a good kingdom. And the values that he will move us toward are rich and beautiful and glorious and diverse. And that's an awesome thing. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for just the challenge this week. I kind of was joking even with myself earlier that if everybody doesn't leave a little bit upset, I got to be honest, even my own study left me in places where I disagreed with myself. But I know that you are good, and just help us, Lord, to navigate this. But more important, help us to realize that our love for each other is way more important than any political ideal. There are things we should be standing for, Lord. Help us do that with grace and courage, but also compassion and joy. More than anything, Lord, let us exalt you. As we sing to you in the next few minutes, let us realize that that is way more important than anything else we do this week in terms of our politics and our like wanting to see America transformed. In your name I pray. Amen.